Would you all turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4? The book of Galatians chapter 4. You may not have brought a Bible this morning, which, by the way, we highly recommend every week that you bring your Bible. But if you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible hopefully under the seat in front of you. Galatians chapter 4 is found at page 1339. That makes it easier for you to find. Galatians chapter 4, let's pray. Father, as we go in, and actually we're already in a very busy time of year. Lord, we want to celebrate this year, no doubt. We look forward to spending times with friends, family, buying gifts, blessing people. We do. We look forward to all of that. But don't let that take place of remembering what you have done. Be front and center in our lives. Not only at this time of the year, but all year long. Lord, may you be the first one we think of when we wake up and the last one we think of when we go to bed. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many verses that we have become familiar with. Over the years at Christmas, this time of the year, I think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I think of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And then, of course, the traditional Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2. The angels tell the shepherds of Bethlehem in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Those are fabulous passages to consider this Christmas season. But there's a little Christmas passage that's tucked away in Galatians chapter 4, which isn't as well known as the other Christmas passages. And it's a very wonderful passage, I think, to consider at this time of the year. So we're going to look at this passage over the next several weeks as we work our way towards Christmas. Look what Paul says in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" There are some very important phrases that you find in that short little passage that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. But this morning, I just want to look at that first phrase right there at the beginning of verse 4. Look how it's put. It's interesting. "But when the fullness of the time had come." That's essentially saying that the first Christmas came when the fullness of the time had come. Jesus was born into this world when the fullness of the time had come. That's saying that Jesus came at the perfect time in history. Jesus came at the right predetermined time in history. You can even think of it as way back before the event, God set a timer. He turned over an hourglass and the grain started to fall. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Preparing the world, readying the world for the big event. And right at the end of that timer, right when the last grain, at the perfect time, at the fullness of the time, Jesus was born. Like a glass, slowly, slowly, slowly filled with water until it finally reached its proper fullness. The right time came for Jesus to be born. Jesus, the Son of God, stepped into history at the perfect time in history. Understand that God has a prophetic timetable in place. He has a plan. And according to his prophetic timetable, at that perfect time in history, Jesus came the first time. And he also came in the way that was prophesied. The Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, there were many. The Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah would come, he would be Jewish. He would be from the family of Abraham. You could trace his lineage back to Judah. You could trace his lineage back to David. He would be called the son of David. The Old Testament prophesied that when he comes, he would be born of a virgin. The Old Testament even prophesied where he'd be born. What city? Bethlehem. And when Jesus came, all of those signs converged. Everything aligned. The parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, do you realize that you can trace both their lineage back to King David? And then David could, of course, be traced back to Judah, who could be traced back to Abraham. Jesus had the right lineage. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem. And that's kind of an interesting story. When Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in charge. And every 14 years, they commanded that a census be taken. And Jewish males had to go to the city of their forefathers. And that's what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the city of David. And lo and behold, while they're in Bethlehem, because their hometown's Nazareth, while they're in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to Jesus. Everything converged. Everything aligned. Jesus came at the fullness of the time, right on time. I've always loved what the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1. The Lord says to the prophet, I am watching over my word to perform it. That's God. When he says something in his word, he watches over to see it through. And he was watching over everything, orchestrating the circumstances for the birth of his son. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, there are no loose threads in the providence of God. No stitches are dropped. No events are left to chance. The great clock of the universe keeps good time, and the whole machinery of providence moves with unerring punctuality. Our God is always on time. When he makes an appointment, he keeps it. God's timing is perfect. He's never late, and he's never early. And how many of you have wished that God would be early sometimes? You prayed for something and said, Lord, be early on this. No, God's never early. God's never late. God is always perfectly on time. And Christian, be comforted in that this morning. If you belong to the Lord's timing in your life is perfect. You understand? He knows what he's doing with your life. I've always loved what David wrote in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Do you see that? If you belong to the Lord, he has all your days mapped out. He has a plan for your life. Trust him with your life. Maybe some of you have been a little frustrated lately. You've been praying for something, for God to do something in your life. Maybe you're single and you've been praying for many years that you'd find a good, godly Christian spouse. Or maybe as parents, you've been praying or trying to become parents, trying to have children, a married couple. I know many married couples that oftentimes struggle in that, and they pray and they seek God. Or maybe it's a new job or a new chapter, or maybe you want to move to a new city. Or maybe you want to get into ministry or something and you think, man, how do I do? Wait for God's timing. Don't try to make anything happen. Trust God with that. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I love that. If you belong to the Lord and you're seeking him, your steps are being ordered by him. George Mueller, tremendous man of faith, wrote a little note next to that psalm in his Bible. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and Mueller said, and the stops also. I love that. Listen, if you belong to the Lord, he's in charge of your life. He's in perfect time with you. Your steps and your stops in life are under his control. Take comfort in that. Trust him in that. The Lord is on perfect time. And at the fullness of the time, Jesus was born. Now, Jesus was born into this world, I believe, at an absolute perfect time in history. It says so in the text, but there were some things happening in history and in culture when Jesus was born that made it the perfect time for him to be born, and it made it the perfect time for the news of his birth and for the news of the gospel to go forth and spread in wonderful ways during that time of history. When Jesus was born into this world, who was in charge of the world politically? The Romans, right? The Roman Empire. They were in charge of the world. They were at their peak. They were at the very height of power. And when Roman Empire was in control, there was a long sustained time of peace. In fact, it's well known in history. It's called the Pax Romana. There was about a 200-year period of time where there was no military conflict. And so people were living in peace. Now, of course, you had to pay your taxes or you wouldn't live at peace. And you didn't take up arms against Rome or you'd get in big trouble. But if you were like that, if you were peaceful, good citizen, you could live your life, and it was a relatively extremely peaceful time in the world when Jesus was born into the world. And during that time of Pax Romana, the Roman peace, lots of building took place, and an extensive road system was developed during the Roman Empire. I learned that 250,000 miles of roads were built during the Roman Empire, 50,000 of which were paved by stone pavers. So you had roads linking the world like never before, and also Roman soldiers and guards were stationed at different places, making sure that travel was safe. Jesus was born into the world at that time, and as you know, when he grew up, he and his disciples walked those roads. It was easier to get around. And later on, when Paul the Apostle comes on the scene, if you track what he does in the book of Acts, he goes all over the place using those roads, planting all kinds of churches. There was this highway system in place. One historian says, for Paul to do the kind of extensive traveling that he did would have been impossible after the fall of the Roman Empire until modern times. Paul traveled, we believe, about 15,000 miles by land and by sea, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he went. So Jesus is born into a world that's connected like never before. Now, when Jesus was born into the world, there was also basically one common language that people spoke. And what was that language? English, of course. No, it wasn't. Greek. The Greek language had become the common language of the world. See, before Rome came into power, there was this guy named Alexander the Great who came into power, and the Grecian Empire was spread. And the Greeks believed that their language was the best, their culture, their religion, and so they tried to, what's called in history, Hellenize the world. They tried to make everyone speak Greek and get the Greek culture and the Greek religion, and they were very successful in doing that. The Greek language became the language of trade all across the world. And when Rome came into power, they kept it. So almost for the first time since, say, the Tower of Babel, you had a world that had one common language. Jesus was born into that world. The gospel would come forth, and the word would spread quickly through that same language. That common language where thought flows easily. Now, there's something about the Greek language that you need to know. It's a very beautiful language. It's an incredibly detailed language. It's an incredibly precise language. In fact, some linguists have called it one of the most exact instruments ever produced to express human thought. We have our English word love. The Greek language has three words for it: eros, phileo, agape. Very detailed. Greek nouns. There are seven forms of Greek nouns: nominative, genitive, ablative, dative, locative, instrumental, accusative. All of that in one noun. And then if you use any adjectives to describe that noun in Greek, you better agree with each one of those instances. You have feminine, masculine, neutral, plural, singular. There are five tenses of verbs: present, imperfect, future, aorist, pluperfect. The Greek verb tells whether the action is continuous, the action is over, or the action is intermittent. You also have three voices in the Greek language: active, middle, passive. You also have three moods in the Greek language: indicative, subjunctive, imperative. Complex, detailed language. The New Testament would be written in that language. How interesting is that? That Jesus was born into the world at just the time that the most exact language was available to be used to write the New Testament. By the way, that's why you hear me from time to time: the Greek says this, the Greek says that, because the New Testament was written in that very powerful Greek language. Jesus, born into the world with that common language, with a connected world. And there was also another wonderful thing that was happening culturally when Jesus was born into the world. By the time Jesus was born into the world, the synagogue had become a fixed part of Jewish culture. The synagogue. Most of you know that the Jews, they would do most of their worship and most of their gathering in Jerusalem at the temple, right? And the temple was in Jerusalem, and that was a big part of their history. That's where you did all of your worship. That's where you did all of your gathering. Well, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon. They were taken away from their homeland. Their temple was destroyed. In Babylon, they began meeting in these places, and it's believed that that was when the idea of a synagogue was born. That you didn't have to just meet in the temple, you could meet in a synagogue. And over the years, the Jewish people began to build synagogues. So in the time of Christ, there were Jewish synagogues all over the world. Yes, they would still go to temple in Jerusalem and they would worship, but they would also worship every Saturday, every Sabbath day in their synagogues. They'd study the Torah. In fact, a law came on the books that if in any city you could find seven Jewish men, build a synagogue. So there were synagogues all over the place. When Jesus comes on the scene in his public ministry, guess where he spoke? Many different synagogues. He would be the guest speaker at the synagogue. Imagine coming to a church and the guest speaker is Jesus. Jesus many times was able to preach the good news in synagogues. And by the way, when the church is born and when Paul the Apostle goes out using those Roman roads and all of that common language, he would go from city to city, and his strategy, first thing in every city, was to find what? A synagogue. And preach in a synagogue. There was already a network in place for the speaking of the gospel all over the known world when Jesus was born. And by the way, churches have taken that pattern, haven't we? Very quickly, churches began meeting in local buildings on the first day of the week on Sunday. So when Jesus was born in to this world, the framework was laid, a network was created, there was a wonderful environment through which the gospel could spread rapidly. And so it did. Just to sort of underscore how ripe things were, by the beginning of the 4th century, right around 312 AD, every one in 10 people in the Roman world, the known world, every one out of 10 claimed to be Christians. That's an incredible spread from one Messiah and 12 followers to one out of every 10 people in the known world claiming to be Christians in that first 300-year block. Jesus was born at the fullness of the time. Things were ready politically, culturally. Things were also ready spiritually. There was a hunger for truth in that ancient world. The Jews, in the days leading up to the birth of Christ, they were hungry for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. There was this fever pitch excitement among the Jewish people about a Messiah who would come. One historian says that the mood around the temple in Jerusalem was much like the mood of the Israelites before Moses delivered them from bondage in Egypt. Jewish people, where's our Messiah? And in the days before Christ comes, there was a deadness to Judaism. It had become a dead religion. People were fed up with it. There were all different kinds of spiritual factions among Judaism. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and the Zealots and the Essenes. The temple had become so political, even commercial. The religious leaders lived above the people. They sort of looked down their religious, snobby noses at people. They were the robe wearers. They were the ones who, they worshiped God the way God should be worshiped. And everyone else, I mean, the laity, everyone else among the nation of Israel, they were frustrated. Their religion had become dead. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, there was a breath of fresh air, like people had never seen before. It says time and time again in the disciples, when Jesus stopped teaching at the end of his message, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here's a guy who came on the scene and taught truth in a way that the people had never heard before. They ate it up. It's like a sponge. These dry hearts, finally hearing truth that waters, that refreshes. Man, when Jesus came on the scene, people were hungry for him. People were hungry for truth. Historians tell us that the Gentiles also were hungry for spiritual truth. The old religions were dying. There were a lot of interest in these new mystery cults in those early days for Gentiles. The philosophies were dead. There was this spiritual deadness and the spiritual thirst and the spiritual hunger in the days leading up to the birth of Christ. And when Jesus comes on the scene, and when the church is born, people's lives were dramatically changed. The Gentiles came in, and the gospel spread among the Gentiles like wildfire. By the way, it's continued to this day, all the way from Jerusalem to El Paso, Texas. Aren't you glad? At just the right time, Jesus came into this world. God is always on time. By the way, he's going to be on time for the second coming as well. There are many signs that you find in the Bible that point to the second coming of Christ. And just as the signs were fulfilled literally at the first coming, so will the signs be fulfilled literally at the second coming of Christ. Jesus came at the fullness of the time. I believe that God is still bringing Jesus to people at the fullness of the time. Jesus came into history at just the right time, but I believe that God is also bringing his son into people's lives at just the right time. Many of us here this morning are Christians. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We've heard the gospel. We've heard about how Jesus was born into this world at just the right time for the sole purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. And he rose again the third day, and we have this gospel message. Many of us here this morning have responded to that gospel message. Christian, I'll bet you can look back in your life, and you can see how things converged, how things began to align in your life. We're at the fullness of the time for you. You heard the gospel. You went to some church service. You went to some crusade. One of your friends told you about Jesus. And at that time, at that very special moment in your life, you gave your life to Christ. And your life has been changed forever. God is still bringing Jesus into people's life at the right time. Perhaps this morning, perhaps right now, perhaps today, right in this Christmas season, would be the fullness of the time for you. Is God moving in your heart? Has God been moving in your heart? Is there a stirring in your heart? Is God shaking up your heart? Is God shaking up your life a little bit? Has God been preparing you? You may be here this morning, and you may be at the very end of your rope in life. You've had things collapse all around you. You've got these big questions. And here God has brought you to a service. And you need to know that the answer to all your questions, the answer to all your heartaches, the answer to all your problems would be Jesus. And if you open your heart to Him and ask Him to be your Savior, He will come into your life and change you, make things beautiful, strengthen you. Has God been leading you to this point? Why don't we bow our heads? We'll close our eyes. Father, we rejoice in your timing this morning. Lord, as those who belong to you, we trust you for timing. We trust you. Lord, help us to be those men and women who will just simply follow you with all that we have, all that we know how, that we would seek you first and then let you order our steps in life. Encourage your people greatly, especially those who are here this morning who felt like they've been waiting for something for a long time. Give them, encourage them. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. Are you here this morning and you've never received Christ? Maybe today is the day. You know, the Bible says that now is the right time. Today is the day of salvation. There is no better time for you to get saved than right now. Right now. And I would like to extend this invitation to you right now. If you never received Christ, I invite you right now to receive Him, to open your heart to Him. Pray this prayer, just in the quietness of your heart, right there where you're sitting. Say, Lord Jesus, right now I yield. I surrender. I'm not fighting against you anymore. I'm coming to you right now. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Come into my life. Take over my life. Change me and use me in wonderful ways for the remainder of my life. I'd like to invite you, if you prayed that prayer, that you would come forward and share that with one of us. We're all going to stand now. We're going to finish with a song.